Book of Romans, chapter 6. Took a little break last week in between these two sections, so we will resume here again tonight. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for all the things that, all the truths that are here in this book, that the things that you've done for us, Father, by your grace. And Lord, we pray that we would come to an ever-deepening understanding of these things, that they might live in our hearts and in our lives. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, Romans in chapter 6, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, Paul is referring here in this question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He's referring to what he just said previously. He says in verse 20 of chapter 5, Romans 5:20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now we come off of that passage there in chapter 5 with great rejoicing if we understand what he is, what Paul is saying there and the truth that's there for us. And then we kind of crash as we come into chapter 6 with this question that Paul anticipates. And that is, since what I just said is true, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, then am I saying, Paul asks, that therefore we ought to continue to sin? Because the more we sin, the more God's grace abounds. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now this is not an imagined argument for the apostle here. If you look back in chapter 3, Paul was in fact accused, as you probably have been. I know I have been. Most people who try to communicate the gospel of grace are accused at some point of saying, "Well, you're saying that we can just go out and sin and do whatever we want, and the grace of God will cover that. Because Christ died for our sins, we can just go out and live however we want." And that's what they were accusing Paul of. In fact, they were taking it a step further than that, not only saying, because of the grace of God, we can go out and sin, but even that God is glorified as we go out and sin, because the more we sin, the more His grace abounds. Here in chapter 3, verse 5, "But if our unrighteousness, commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid." See, I speak as a man. He's telling you what he's heard before. "God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world?" Now notice the similar language there. What shall we say then? God forbid. "If the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." So they were slandering Paul, saying, "This guy's out here preaching, let us do evil that good may come. Let's all go out and sin so that God can be glorified." So as you come into chapter 6, having come through the whole issue of justification by faith without works, coming through chapter 5 and the issue of our security in Christ, that if while we were sinners and enemies, Christ reconciled us to God, much more now being reconciled, we are going to stay that way. So not only are we saved by faith without works, but we are kept without works. We are kept by the righteousness of Christ the same way we were saved. So as you come out of all of that grace teaching, the almost expected response is what you and I are used to getting. You're saying that I can just go out and do whatever I want. Listen, I've told you this before. When people say that to you, when you're sharing the gospel, when you're preaching the gospel with someone, and they say, well, you're saying I can just go out and do whatever I want, don't take that as a negative. Listen, when they respond that way, that means they're hearing what you're saying. They're understanding the gospel that you're communicating to them. Because if you understand everything Paul has said from in these first five chapters of Romans, this is the response he anticipates. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So when you get that response, don't be offended by it and don't take it as a negative. Take heart. It means they heard what you said. They got it. They didn't just say, yeah, I know Jesus died for my sins. And they heard you. So take it as a good thing and then take the opportunity to go on and explain to them as Paul is about to do here. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now you know what? Come with me, hold your hand here, and come back to get Jeremiah chapter 7. Because it's really interesting. There's two kinds of people that respond that way. And two basic motivations for that response. One is, a sincere seeker. Who says, okay, look, if I understand what you're saying, then that means I can just go out and sin and do whatever I want. The other kind of person who you'll run into is the more contentious person who uses that not as a sincere question, but as an accusation, the way they did against Paul. Generally, a religious person. Someone who is trying to work their way into heaven and is offended by your gospel, by the gospel of the grace of God, by the idea that they can't do anything good enough to get them to heaven, and that Christ had to do it all for them, it's extremely offensive to a religious person, who Paul calls the enemies of the cross of Christ. And they'll come back with that as an accusation, as an argument, as a way to shut you up. But the fact of the matter is, and before we get into Paul's discourse on that issue that begins with, God forbid, so that's your answer, by the way, I want you to see what's behind that other half of those folks, that accusatory part that you'll run up against. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8, start there. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Now that is the religious man. The one who goes into the temple, who goes into the church, Sunday after Sunday, Saturday after Saturday, depending on what religion it is, and does their time, does their penance. Here in Jeremiah, offered their sacrifices, said their confession, name it, whatever it is. And then they walk out saying, okay, we're free now. It's all unloaded. Now I can go out and do whatever I want to do. Now you know people like that, don't you? That's what these folks are doing. We are delivered to commit these abominations. You see, the fact of the matter is that they accuse you of saying, let's go out and sin that God can be glorified, because that's what's in their heart. And they use their religion as an opportunity to commit abomination. Because as long as they're practicing their religion, that stuff is just being unloaded. So I can go out fresh tomorrow and do it all over again. So it helps when you understand what's behind the motivation behind that. When someone comes at you in an accusatory tone saying, let us do evil that good may come. They accuse you because that's what's going on inside of them. Back in Romans chapter 6. But either way, the answer is the same. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So Paul says, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we? How can we continue in sin? And his argument there is, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, what's he talking about? What do you mean, Paul? We that are dead to sin. Now, this is something new that he's introducing here into the progression of the book of Romans. What Paul is going to do here in chapter 6 and following is he's going to take the truths of the foundation that he's laid in those first five chapters, and we're going to begin to build now. And we're going to begin to see, Paul is going to begin to tell us that based on the truths that we've already learned and been established in, how does that affect me in my everyday life as I live and move and have my being and rub shoulders with the world out there? How does it change my life? I know my future has changed, but what about today? So how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we are dead to sin. Now, why? Know ye not? So we need to know something. That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. So by baptism, you and I are dead. Dead with Christ, and Paul says, dead to sin. Now, the baptism that he's talking about there, we need to stop here for a moment and talk about that. Come back with me to, let's start in Colossians chapter 2. We'll work our way back. Colossians in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Where do we want to pick it up here? Let's get a good running start in verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul's talking about not being drawn away from the truth that is Christ Jesus, that He is our fullness and we don't need anything outside of Him. Verse 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And that is the essential truth of everything that we're going to. We didn't come to Christ by our own effort. We came to Christ by faith in what He did. And therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye. Continue in that same spirit that you came with. That is, it's not me, it's Him. And you'll do okay. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And Paul, what Paul is saying here is that Everything that we need, we have in Christ. And the context is the rudiments of the world, the elements of religion, and he's going to go on and list some of those. We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that's the first thing he lists. He's taking these religious rites, these physical things. You see that circumcision made without hands? We won't go back there, but you remember Ephesians chapter 2 when Paul says, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That's physical Israel. The circumcision made by hands. This, Paul says, you have been circumcised with a circumcision without hands. That is, it's an operation of God. It's not a physical religious rite that you went through. It was a miraculous and spiritual operation of God. No hands involved. It's a spiritual thing. Now, we'll get into what exactly that circumcision is as we get further down in Romans chapter 6. But he goes on. So he talks about our spiritual circumcision made without hands, buried with him in baptism, wherein also, that is, in baptism also, you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So there's the second thing he lists there. First circumcision, then baptism. And again, this is not a baptism made with hands. This is not a physical baptism. This is about the operation of God. This is a spiritual operation that God performs on believers. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's whole point there is not to get mixed up in what he calls the rudiments, the elements of the world, like knives and water for circumcisions and baptisms. And not to let yourself get mixed up in that religious stuff, because it's not about that. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. It's not with hands today. All things are of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We'll just get the verse. For by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body. You see that? You see what he doesn't say there? By one minister you are all baptized into one body? By one Spirit you are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So when Paul talks about that us being baptized into Christ, he's talking about an operation of God. He's talking about a working of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about a spiritual operation that took place that he calls a baptism. Let's look at that one more time over in Galatians. Ephesians chapter 4, we're not going there either. We're going to Galatians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not two. Not a spirit baptism and a water baptism. There is one baptism. And we just read that it's a spirit baptism. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. There is no room for a second baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now we'll talk some more about that idea of putting on and putting off. All of those things come up in Romans chapter 6. But what I want you to see there is, if you have been baptized, many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. That is, our baptism, back to Romans chapter 6. When you and I got saved, we heard the gospel, we saw our need, we came to the Lord, we received Him. Paul says, as you have received Him, so walk ye in Him. At that moment, when you believed, you these operations of God were performed on you. You didn't know it at the time. You didn't feel it. It's not something that you felt physically. You learned about it afterward. And if you didn't, you're learning about it tonight. You underwent a circumcision. You underwent a baptism. You underwent some other things, but those are the two that we're concerned with in particular, and especially now here tonight, is that baptism. Now that baptism, Paul says that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ in Galatians chapter 3 there, and you were baptized when you believed into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were so identified with Him that in that very real and true and eternal spiritual sense, you became one with the Lord Jesus Christ. He became one with you. We became one with each other. All those things were affected by our baptism. When Paul says, by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body, he's not stressing your unification with Christ at that point. He's stressing our unity together, that we all were baptized into one body. See, so that is affected as well. But here's the primary result of your baptism. Is that you are now in Christ. Now what that means is, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness, His position, His inheritance, all that He has becomes yours because you are now in Him. You are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can say later on in Romans that we are joint heirs together with Him. Because we are, see, the phrase, the body of Christ, comes into play here in our baptism. That we all have been united together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that when God looks at you, He sees His Son. Because you are in Him. Paul says, you are dead, further on in Colossians, we'll get there later. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So when God looks at you, He doesn't look at your corpse, that is the dead part of you. He looks at the living part of you. And where is the living part of you? In Christ. So if you get the idea ever in your life that God is ashamed or disgusted or angry or just kind of looking at you and shaking His head, get that thought out of your mind. Listen, Paul says, why as though living in the world are you subject to these things, these physical things? Understand that when God looks at you, He sees only His Son. And His Son does always those things that please Him. That this baptism that puts you into Christ is the beginning of your sanctification. And the beginning of your sanctification is understanding your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is not based on your sin nature. God has dealt with your sin nature, and now He deals with you on the basis of a new creature. Okay? So we need to understand that. We need to understand this issue of our baptism, of our identification with Christ. If we're going to get anywhere in this Christian life, if we're going to be anything other than religious moralizers walking around out there, if we're going to be true spiritual creatures, we need to get this issue. We need to practice it in our heads. You know as well as I do that the world, the flesh, the devil, whoever it is, will come up and whisper in your ear how disappointed God is in you. When that happens, you let the doctrine take over and kick that thought out, because it isn't true according to God's Word. We walk by faith, not by sight.